John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. John chapter 16, verse 7, he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, the disciples were not excited to hear that Jesus was going to be leaving their presence. They were upset. They were grieved at the thought that Jesus was leaving, because they did not understand that he was going to be dying on the cross, resurrecting again, and then ascending to the Father. They had no concept of what Jesus would be doing. The disciples needed help too. But Jesus knew better. He said, "It is to your advantage. You will be better off if I'm not here. You will be better off if I leave you, because if I leave you, then I'm going to be able to send you a helper. I am going to be able to send you help. Help is on the way." And this word that Jesus uses here, that John writes, is the word parakletos, or paraklete, which means helper. It can be translated advocate, intercessor, comforter. Some Bible translations use the word counselor. Many of your Bibles will say that he's the counselor. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is your therapist, okay? The word is a legal term. He is your legal counselor. This Holy Spirit that Jesus promises that he will send to be a help to those who follow Jesus is going to be your legal counselor. He is going to be a helper in the sense that he will provide a form of legitimatizing your faith. That when you go into a courtroom, how many of you understand that when you go into a courtroom, you want the evidence to be on your side, not the others? Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to be your lawyer. He's going to bring all the evidence that you need so that when you stand trial at the end of your life, you're going to have the evidence on your side. So Jesus says he's sending us a helper. Help is on the way. Well, that's good news, Pastor Tim. I'm sure glad that we have help. But what is the Holy Spirit going to help us with? It's great to have help. But what's the Holy Spirit actually going to do? What did Jesus's early disciples need Jesus to help them with? Let me give you a little bit of context. If you turn back to John 15, I'll read a few verses starting in verse 18. Jesus says this. I'll just set the stage with this. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus looks at his disciples, he looks at his dearest followers, and he says this: the world is going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. One of the things I love about Jesus is he always tells the truth. Really? Absolutely. You better believe it. He always tells the truth. You always have to be suspicious when you're talking to another human being whether or not they're lying to you. Is that right? You always have to be curious. You have another agenda? Are you manipulating me? Jesus is always telling you the truth. He does not just give you the good news. He gives you the bad news. We always want to give people the good news. We always want to give the soft sell. Have you noticed that? You can have, for $99 a week, you can have this brand new car. I think $99 a week, I can do that. I can afford that. I can make that work. And then you show up and they say, "Did you want a steering wheel? Oh, that'll be another $27 a week. Do you want brakes? That'll be another $13 a week," right? We give the soft sell. We want to give the easy way in. Jesus never gives the easy way in. He will speak to his disciples and he'll say things like this: the world's going to hate you if you follow me. And you might have to die if you really love me. You might have to lose your life. I often think about, if Jesus were here today, he would run our new believers classes a little bit differently than we do in North America. Jesus gives us the truth. He says, if you want to follow me, the world is going to hate you, persecute you, misunderstand you, misquote you. The world is going to think that you are small-minded, judgmental, homophobic, sexist, and rather unintelligent. If you want to follow Jesus, get ready for a fight. The world is not going to like you.
Who wants to sign up?
This is Jesus' sales pitch for following him. When the average person in the world thinks about a Christian, they do not think about a group of people who love God and love their neighbors and have good morals and good ethics. When the average person in our world, in our society, thinks about a Christian, they think about a judgmental, hypocritical, self-serving, oddball who doesn't believe science and who puts their faith blindly in a 2,000-year-old book. The world will hate you. They'll think you're strange if you follow Jesus. Now, I realize I'm generalizing. Not every person thinks that way about a Christian, but those are the loud voices in our society and in our world today. And if you haven't noticed, there's been a real shift in our society in the last 10 years. If you haven't noticed, you've been hibernating. We live in a different world in 2019 than we did in 2009. But the persecution and the hatred and the mistreatment of those who follow Jesus should not surprise us. Jesus told us, people are going to hate you. But let me tell you the good news. I'm going to send you a helper. You are not going to have to go through this alone. I'm going to send you a helper. And he's the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, that's good, Pastor Tim. I'd like to sign up for the help. But what is he going to help me do? Is he going to help stop those people from persecuting me? The early disciples had to think, you know, maybe the helper is going to help the Roman. Okay, let me try that again. Is the helper going to help me by having the Roman government stop persecuting us? That's what the early disciples probably thought. Say, well, how's the Holy Spirit going to help us? Is he going to make people like me more? Is he going to make things easier? Is he going to make things easier in life? This is what Jesus says, verse 8. And when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Come on, Jesus, how are you going to help us? What's your Holy Spirit going to do when the Holy Spirit comes upon us? What's he going to do? Is he going to make us just love life and just be happy all the time and not have any problems? Jesus says, no, he's going to bring you a gift, and that gift is called conviction. Thank you for that enthusiasm. Yay, conviction. I told you we should have stayed home from church this morning, dear. We do not get too excited about conviction, but I want to. By the time we get through today, I want every single person to leave here fired up about conviction, because it's a gift from heaven. Most of us, when we think of conviction, we think about the icky, God revealing sin in our lives kind of conviction that makes us feel bad. I really hope that I can expand our thinking today. When someone has a conviction. If you were to say, you know what, I've got some things in my life that I have a conviction about. You know what that means? It means that you have a strong sense of knowing something. It's not just an opinion. If you have a conviction, listen, I have a conviction that my wife loves me. It's not just an opinion. It's not like, oh, I think she does. I hope she does. You know, it depends on the day. No, I have a conviction that my wife loves me. When you have a conviction about something, it's not just an opinion. You're persuaded that this is reality. Let me help paint a picture, okay? Every person in this room, I believe, has a conviction about someone. I'm going to give you a name, and I don't want you to tell us what your conviction is, because I want unity and peace in the room, okay? But show of hands, who here has a conviction concerning President Donald Trump? Don't tell me what it is. Just raise your hand. The rest of you are liars. If you're not raising your hand, you are a liar. I have never met a person in this age that does not have an opinion, a strong conviction about Donald Trump. People think he's either highly anointed and appointed by God or the Antichrist, right? It's one way or the other, people have a strong conviction about, no, don't stop. No, don't talk to your neighbors. Stop, no. Don't talk about your conviction. We need unity in the house, okay? I give that as an example to say everybody has a conviction concerning Donald Trump. My wife teaches grade 4. Her grade 4 students have a conviction concerning Donald Trump, okay? They all come in with a conviction, and you know, they got that from their parents, obviously. What is a conviction? It is a strongly held belief. It is something that you hold so dearly that, listen, if you have a conviction about something, this is what you believe. You believe that you could sit down with someone who has the opposite conviction of you, and if you had their ear for long enough, you could win them over. When you have a conviction about something, it means you believe you have enough proof, logical arguments, persuasions to be able to... I could sit down with someone, and listen, I believe that if someone gave me enough time to sit down with them, I could give my conviction into their heart that God is good. I just believe that. I believe so much in the goodness of God that I believe that I could convince anyone of the goodness of God. That's what a conviction is. Okay? And Jesus says this, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Helper comes, this is going to be his gift to you, conviction. Conviction is to provide compelling evidence, especially by exposing or proving something or someone to be wrong. When you listen to someone, maybe you've had this where their conviction has been birthed in you, where someone shares about something and you go, you know, I agree with what you just said. What happened is they exposed something in you and you decided to come into agreement with what they believe. Conviction is simply this, turning the lights on. Turning the lights on. Anybody have a messy room in their house? None of you. Bunch of sinners in the room, Terry. Nobody's talking to me this morning. Anybody have a messy house? Come on, young kids, messy house. We used to clean the floors once a week. Now it's once a year, right? You've got those areas in your house that are maybe a little bit less messy. And you might think, maybe you think that a room's pretty clean. But then you turn the lights on and you see that, you know, there's some socks on the floor. There's some dust under the dresser. And when you turn the lights on, you see what you couldn't see in the dark. Here's what conviction is. This is what the Holy Spirit does in every human heart on planet Earth. He turns the lights on. He just turns the lights on. And all of a sudden you go, you know, that doesn't look very good. I really got to clean that up. Really got to change that. That is what conviction is. Conviction is when you are confronted with the unquestionable reality of what is. Conviction is when you start tracking every dollar that you spend. Anyone ever done that in your finances? Every dollar? Oh, you know what comes? Conviction. Oh, I ran out of coffee money on the 15th of June. I got no, because I'm tracking every dollar I spend and I got a budget for coffee. And that conviction is when the truth is exposed. Our automatic response to the topic of conviction is this. We don't like it. We know it's good for us, but we don't like it. We don't want it. It's like eating healthy. We know it's good for us. We don't want to do it. It's like exercise. We know it's good for us, but we don't want to do it. Conviction, good for us, but we don't like it. Am I talking to anyone this morning? When Jesus promises us the Helper, this is what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to turn the lights on. And things that you used to be ignorant of, things that you used to never see, all of a sudden you're going to see them and you're going to go, oh, that needs to change. I didn't know I had pride. I didn't know I had greed. I didn't know I was so jealous. What is that? Holy Spirit's turning the lights on. Let me assure you, it's a good thing to turn the lights on. If you're a parent with young kids at home, it's a smart thing to turn the lights on before you step out into the living room in the morning. You have no idea what you're going to find on that carpet. Turning the lights on is a good thing because it exposes the truth. How many of you would rather have the truth exposed while you're dating someone and before you say, I do? Yeah, you shot your hand up just like so pat. Yeah, praise the Lord. Give me the truth right now. You don't want to turn the lights on after you've been married, right? One guy in the Bible did that. You know what happened? He married the wrong sister.
Okay. That wasn't in my notes. I just thought of that.
We ought to thank God for conviction. So Holy Spirit, turning the lights on. Here's the three areas that Jesus said Holy Spirit's going to come and convict us in. He said he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. When the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of people, in the hearts of you and me and our neighbors and our loved ones and others, this is the first thing that he brings conviction of, sin. The very first thing that he does when he turns on the light is he enables you to see the fact that you have a mess in your life. You have a mess. It doesn't matter how long you've loved Jesus, go to church, been a nice person, you've got a mess in your life. Is that right? And so conviction comes when the Holy Spirit turns the light on and all of a sudden you see, ah, wow, I didn't know that I did that. I didn't know that I treated people like that. I didn't know that when I spoke to people in that way, that that was really hurting their feelings. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit illuminates, turns the lights on, and you begin to see the mess that's in your lice. In your lice. Well, that's a mess too. The Holy Spirit is not a Debbie Downer. This is what I think a lot of people think. I think that when we talk about conviction of sin, a lot of people go, oh man, why does the Holy Spirit gotta like bum us out? Like, it's kind of sad. We, you know, this whole convicting of sin business, it kind of makes me uncomfortable. I don't really like to, you know, let me say this. The Holy Spirit is not a Debbie Downer. The Holy Spirit is not going around making people feel bad for their sin. This is so important. Most people think that when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that he's making us feel bad. He's not. What is he doing? Turning the lights on. If I were to come over to your house after church and say, take me to the dirtiest room in your house, and go into that room and turn the lights on, I wouldn't have to say anything to make you feel bad. You would feel bad all on your own. We blame things on the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit doesn't do. Well, the Holy Spirit, you know, he's just making me feel sad, making me feel... No, the Holy Spirit just turned the lights on. You feel sad all on your own because you realize, I let this mess get into my life. I let jealousy get into my... I let lust get into my heart. I let... So the Holy Spirit turns the light on. He doesn't have to do anything to make you feel bad. You feel bad all on your own. The Holy Spirit's role is to simply turn the lights on. And he's doing it in every human heart on planet Earth because everybody needs help. Everybody's life is a mess. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that those who follow Jesus, go to church, whatever, that they have no mess in their life. Well, once you accept the Lord, then he just comes and he just cleans me out. And I got no more mess. And I'll have to tell you, I'm just like I'm perfect, like I'm good. And we don't say that, but we kind of say that. And we kind of think that the Holy Spirit has done such a transformative work in us that we don't even have a mess to clean up anymore. And you know what that's called? Pride. Those who follow Jesus, there should be a difference between those who follow Jesus and those who don't. And the difference should simply be this, that they've had more experience when the Holy Spirit's turned the lights on of saying, Holy Spirit, come and help me clean this up. A believer just has more experience saying yes to the Holy Spirit turning the lights on. Then when the Holy Spirit comes, you just say, Lord, help me. Help me. How can I clean this up? How can I move things around? The Holy Spirit exposes the mess in your life, and you know what happens? You want to change. This is the difference. When the Holy Spirit turns the lights on, do you want to change? You might wake up on a particular morning and not want to shower. Anyone ever experienced that? No, don't raise your hands to that. You might not want to shower. Maybe you want to sleep in. Maybe the next day you want to sleep in. Maybe the next day you want to sleep in. Maybe the next day you want to sleep in. And all of a sudden, let me tell you something. No one's going to have to say anything to you. You're going to smell yourself all by yourself. And you're just going to want to go take a shower. The Holy Spirit's just enabling you to smell yourself. So the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to convict three different areas: sin, righteousness, judgment. First one's sin. Well, what's the primary sin that the Holy Spirit is working on people's hearts? You know what the primary sin is? The sin of not believing in Jesus. The Holy Spirit's working on every human heart, not just believers. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin. The world. This is Amazing news, folks. While you are sitting here, worshiping the Lord, putting our minds on the Word of God, God, by His Spirit, is working on human hearts all around the world. Did you know that? He's working on your family. Your family might not be here, but the Holy Spirit's working on them right now. He is convicting their hearts concerning sin, not the sin of pride and jealousy and all that. He is primarily working on the sin of not believing in Jesus. Why? Because He wants to make people feel bad? No, because He wants all to be saved. And there is no salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus. There is no way to have relationship with God the Father without relationship through Jesus Christ. There's no way. So the Spirit's putting conviction on human hearts. Believe in Jesus. Believe He died for you. Believe He rose for you. The Holy Spirit's working overtime to see to it that no one dies without coming to see and believe in Jesus as the Son of God who died for them. Conviction of sin. Number two, conviction concerning righteousness. Well, whose righteousness? What conviction do we need concerning righteousness? This is the righteousness of Jesus. We are the ones who had sin in our lives. Jesus is the one with righteousness, right standing. He's in right relationship with the Father. So this is what Jesus says. Let me jump down to verse 14. He says this, He, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to take what's mine, what's Jesus's, and He's going to declare it, He's going to show it, He's going to give it to you. The greatest thing that Jesus has that He has given to you is His righteousness. The greatest thing that Jesus has that He's given to you is His righteousness. Jesus has perfect, uninterrupted relationship with God the Father, and He gave it to you. He took your sin and gave you His righteousness. So this conviction concerning righteousness, this work of the Spirit on our hearts, is God is constantly trying to let you know that if you're born again, if you've given your life to Christ, you are righteous before God. You're in right standing with Him. And now we resist that. We start turning off the lights. If we respond by saying, no, I couldn't possibly be forgiven after what I've done. And I've done this so many times, and I've asked for forgiveness so many times, and I'm just, my life's such a mess, and we think that we're experiencing godly conviction and we're actually resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's conviction is to say, you're a child of God. You're righteous. You're in right standing with me. If you have invited me into your life, you are forgiven of your sins. The Holy Spirit is working to convict you and convince you that through the death of Jesus, through the resurrection of Jesus, you're in right standing with God. Is that good news? You have right relationship with God because of Jesus. You are not just a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner and you got saved by grace. Grace radically changed your life. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The convicting work of the Spirit, this is what most of us think, myself included. Most of us automatically think that the convicting work of the Spirit is just make you feel bad. You're such a mess. You're still a sinner. You're still messing up. No, the Holy Spirit does a work of conviction concerning sin, and then the rest of the conviction becomes you're in right standing with God. When you sin, you confess your sin, and then guess what? You're made righteous. I have a conviction from the Holy Spirit, and here it is. You ready? I'm righteous. I didn't say I'm perfect. My life's, see, this is a tightrope to walk, isn't it? Can I tell you two truths at the same time, and can you take them both in? I have a mess in my life, and yet I'm righteous. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to struggle as a follower of God, but you need to know that you're also righteous. You're also forgiven. So Jesus convinces or convicts people of their sin. He convinces and convicts people of their right standing with God. And then He convicts or convinces them concerning judgment. Well, what's that part about judgment? That sounds like more bad news. Nobody gets excited about the word judgment. Except Jesus says this. The Holy Spirit will convict concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. The third convicting work of the Holy Spirit is to remind you, to turn the lights on and remind you that there's judgment day coming for Satan. The convicting work of the Spirit is to remind you that every attack that Satan launches against your household will be judged. Every work of the enemy in your life will be judged. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is to remind you, folks, if you've read the end of the story, you win. You get the gift of eternal life. You get the gift of salvation. You get the gift of forgiveness. No matter how sinful your life may have been, God has eternal life for you. And you know what's in store for Satan? Lake of fire. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is to remind us, listen, there is a judgment day coming, but the judgment is primarily for Satan. Now, yes, we will have to give an account of our lives at the end of this world, but the judgment that's in store is for Satan. Every attack that he brings against you, he'll be punished for. In the end, there will be justice for every mistreatment that you've experienced at the hand of the enemy. We ought to have a conviction concerning judgment, that we are not the ones with judgment in our future. We are the ones who have been pardoned by the blood of the Lamb. Well, that's good news, isn't it? I have a future. It's beautiful. It's good. I have a conviction about that. Conviction is a gift. And yet many people are scared of it. Many people are scared of it. Christians are scared of it. Conviction? Ooh, don't like that topic. Let's talk about something else. Let's talk about the goodness of God. Let's talk about the blessings of God. Let's talk about financial increase, healing. We don't want to talk about conviction. We want to shy away from it. There's only two responses to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Only two. Only two. Only two. Holy Spirit turns the lights on. And you will either say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for turning the lights on. Help me clean up this mess. Or you will turn the lights off. Holy Spirit turns the lights. This is how most people live their lives. Holy Spirit turns the lights on, they turn the light off. Holy Spirit turns the light on, they turn the light off. Holy Spirit turns the light on, they turn the light off. Holy Spirit turns the light on, they turn the light off. This is how most people walk through life. I don't want to deal with that. 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 I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. You know what eventually happens? It's called Pharaoh syndrome, hardened heart. Moses shows up, used of the Lord to say, let my people go. Pharaoh, feeling the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, says, okay, I'm going to let your people go. You can go in the morning. And then Pharaoh sleeps, and then he wakes up in the morning. He says, no, I changed my mind. You can't go. What did Pharaoh do? Turn the lights off. What happened? Pharaoh's heart got hard. It got to the point where God couldn't get through to Pharaoh. So he utilized Pharaoh for his own glorification in the end. See, when you keep turning the lights off on the Holy Spirit, eventually the Holy Spirit will just stop turning the light on. That's a scary place to live. God is trying to convict the world of how much he loves them. And people all around the world are saying, no, you can't possibly love me. You can't possibly have a plan for my life. Have you seen what I've done? Have you seen the things that I've thought of? Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16 says this, for we, talking about the church, are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. There is a conviction, a work of the Spirit that happens in people's hearts who are far from God. And it happens in conjunction with when you're in the room. When you're around people who are not following after God, there's a conviction that comes through the presence of the Spirit in you. And in their spiritual nostrils, you either have a fragrance of life or death. That's what Paul says. The Spirit of God living in you, to the spiritual nostrils of other, either smells good or it doesn't. And I'm not getting into whether or not you as a Christian are representing Christ well and doing good things or turning people off. I'm just saying the presence of the Spirit in you, there's only two responses to the convicting work of the Spirit. Either smells like life or it smells like death. And for those who are hungry, for those who are searching, it smells like life. And they see you and they look at you and they watch your life and they watch what's going on in your heart and they're hungry for more. They're hungry for God. Or it allows them to turn to hardness of heart. People are either humbling themselves to the conviction of the Spirit or they're hardening their hearts. It's only two choices. They're either open to being corrected by the Spirit of the Lord or they're filled with pride. and they will not be open to any kind of correction. And I just want to remind us today, this good news, the Holy Spirit is working on every human heart on planet Earth right now. Now, I am not getting you off the hook, getting me off the hook from doing our part. Jesus said when I read in chapter 15 that the Spirit's going to bear witness of me, and you are. So we still have a role to play, right? Okay, we still have a role to play. But let me just say, the other side of it is this, that the Holy Spirit's arm is not shortened because you're not there. Did you know that the Holy Spirit can go places that you can't? People often ask, how can people come to faith in Jesus if they've never heard the gospel? You ever heard that question? Somebody says, what about parts of the world where no one's ever heard about Jesus? How can they be saved? If you have to be saved by confessing in your heart and believing in your mouth, you can't do that, can you? Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. It's okay, we'll get through this. We'll do this together. If that's the only way to be saved, how can people do that if they've never heard of Jesus? It's just not fair. This Christianity thing's a sham. You heard people say that before? Let me say this. The Holy Spirit can go where you can't. And he can work on hearts. And the Holy Spirit can draw people in. Let me just read Jeremiah 29:13. The Lord says this, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. People who are hungry for Jesus will find him. People who are hungry for Jesus will find him. And the Holy Spirit's working on human hearts all around the world. Let me reread to you. Jesus says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me. Everything that the Holy Spirit does is about glorifying Jesus. Let me say that again. Everything that the Holy Spirit does is about glorifying Jesus. This is a message that needs to be proclaimed in Pentecostal charismatic churches. Everything that the Holy Spirit does is about glorifying Jesus. When we think in our, you know, churchy frame of reference and churchy language, when we think about a Spirit-filled church, a church that's alive in the Spirit, we think about a church that is all about the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you that a Spirit-filled church is all about Jesus? Don't get me wrong. Let's get excited about the Holy Spirit. I'm taking time to do a teaching series on the Holy Spirit. We need to talk about the Holy Spirit. But if your greatest affections are for the Holy Spirit, you're misguided. Jesus says, when the Helper comes, he is going to glorify me. He's going to remind you of things that I've said. The Holy Spirit is constantly pointing you towards Jesus. So, you know, I think that we need to be careful when we, have churches that are focused on the Holy Spirit. If a church is really focused on the Holy Spirit, you know who's going to be glorified? Jesus. If all we're going to do is get together and have a good time in the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? A church that is Spirit-filled is going to be a church that's drawing people to Jesus, lifting up Jesus. You need to know Jesus. And this is a word that needs to be proclaimed in 2019 where we're a world full of spiritual people. Oh, I believe in the Spirit. Spirit of what? Well, let me clarify, what kind of Spirit? The Holy Spirit that Jesus sent. And the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent will point us back to Jesus. A church that is full of the Spirit and alive in the Spirit ought to have clear biblical teaching that keeps people centered on Jesus. Do not be centered on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit says, focus on Jesus. That's a good word, Pastor Tim. Here's my prayer. That we would be a church that's alive in the Spirit and centered on Jesus. Alive in the Spirit, Spirit, have your way, but centered on Jesus. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we might be saved. And I just believe the Holy Spirit's been working on your heart. You know, I believe the Holy Spirit's been working on your heart all week long. Holy Spirit's been working. Holy Spirit's been working. Holy Spirit's been working. I want to ask you a question, and I'll ask it gently. Have you been listening? He's been working on you. He's been working on your heart. He's turning on the lights in every room in your house. Now, he doesn't do it all at once. He doesn't want to give you an overload. We couldn't take it. Holy Spirit's turning on lights. What about this? What about that? Did you hear the way you just talked to your wife? You hear the way you just treated your kids? Come on, Holy Spirit's just turning the lights on. Did you notice that? The Holy Spirit's just nudging you. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? You got to work on that. Got to work on that. Got to work on that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is trying to depress you, beat you up, make you feel bad. No, because the Holy Spirit wants you to live a blessed life. The Holy Spirit wants the best for you. The blessed for you. I'm really running out of words. We should close in prayer. No, actually, seriously, let's stand and let's close in prayer. And I believe that the Holy Spirit's been working on your heart. I believe he'll never stop working on your heart. I believe the Holy Spirit's working on your family's heart. Anybody have some family members that need a work of the Spirit in their lives? Anyone's got some neighbors, some coworkers, some bosses? Come on. So let's just do this. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer, and let's just take a moment before we go, and let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come and turn the lights on, okay? Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in this place today, God. And we thank you that the conviction of your Spirit is a good thing. It is a healthy thing. It is a wonderful thing, God. And we welcome you to turn the lights on in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to show us the mess in our lives. Show us the things that we need to grow in, things that we need to get out of our lives, things that we need to improve upon, God. We welcome you to turn the lights on. We welcome you to teach us, God, to guide us, as Jesus said, into all truth. Lord, we want to live a blessed life, and so we welcome your Spirit to turn the lights on right now, Lord God. And we humble ourselves before you and say that we're teachable, we're correctable. Holy Spirit, we say that we trust you. We're not afraid of you. We trust you, Lord. You can teach us, and we will respond. And Lord, we lift up those around us. We lift up family members, Lord God, who are in the dark, Father. And we welcome you to turn the lights on right now. What a beautiful thing, Lord, that we can stand here and be in prayer and your Holy Spirit's working on people's hearts right now. God, I thank you that you're turning the lights on in our households, in our families, Lord God, for children who have walked away from the Lord, for grandchildren who've walked away from the Lord, for siblings, for parents, for aunts and uncles and nephews and cousins, God. I lift up every family. Lord, there's thousands of people that are touched through the families in this room, God. I pray that you would turn the lights on and convict them, Father God, that they need Jesus, that they need you. Convict them. Convict them of sin. Convict them of righteousness. Convict them of judgment. Lord, convict them that they've got a great future in you, Lord God. Convict them. And Lord, we welcome you in our land, in Niagara, in the region, Lord God, to turn the lights on. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to turn the lights on in Niagara. Turn the lights on in Niagara. That the things that are hidden in dark, we know, Lord, just in this city, that there is great evil that is hiding in the dark. That there is great evil taking place in the darkness of Niagara Falls and in the Niagara region. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and to turn the lights on. We welcome you to come and bring the truth, Lord God. And that you would bring a great harvest of salvation through the work of your Spirit. God, we thank you that you are doing great things in our midst, Lord God. We're praying for continued increase in this church, Lord God. Not because people will come from other churches and enjoy our style of ministry. God, we're praying that those who are far from you will come to faith in you by the work of your Spirit. We're praying that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will fill this house to overflowing. We're praying that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will do such a transformative work in our region, God, that in the years to come, we won't even recognize this place because it'll just be centered on glorifying you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for it, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If there's anyone in this place, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, and you feel the Spirit just working on your heart right now, I just want to pray with you. If that's you, can you just raise your hand? If there's anyone in this place who's just, you want to surrender your life to Christ, you've never done that before, never made that decision to just make Jesus your Lord, we want to make sure you have that opportunity right now before you go. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we give you glory and praise for the work of your Spirit in our lives. And we say right now that we will be obedient, Lord. We will endeavor to be obedient to your leading as you turn the lights on. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.